If you don't have an outline, there's some in the back lobby back there, and we'll continue to look at Mary, and we're also going to compare that with a scripture in the book of Daniel. And if you'd like, you could turn to Daniel chapter 4 and maybe even fold that page back so you can get to it. And then we're going to be in Luke 1 also. But before we look there, could you look at these discussion questions on the back? Okay, on the back of the outline there. The first one says, what objects have you observed under magnification? Okay, if you've ever looked into a telescope at the night sky, or a scope on a rifle, or a microscope, maybe in a biology lab, looked at some cells, you've observed something under magnification. And you're wondering, what does that have to do with Christmas, Drew? Well, in Luke 1, we're going to see, and we mentioned it last week, that Mary magnified the Lord. Okay? She glorified the Lord. She magnified the Lord. She exalted the Lord. In other words, something happened inside of her heart where she saw God and the wonder of who he is and what he has done. So the issue of magnification is this. Did God change before Mary magnified the Lord? No. When you look at the night sky, it doesn't change the Milky Way or the moon or whatever else. But when you look through a telescope, to you, it appears bigger. If you've ever gone hunting and seen Craig Hubbard was just telling me he was in Colorado and got a mule deer, okay. No doubt when he looked through the scope on his rifle at this animal way off there, when he looked at it through that scope, it was magnified. The mule deer didn't change size, but suddenly its appearance to him was bigger. So the issue for us is going to be, and we'll come back to this in a moment, what are you gazing at? What are you magnifying in your life? My wife and I ran into this phrase years ago that we've been saying to each other for a long time. Gaze at God and glance at your problems. And we usually get that backwards. We gaze at problems and become totally immersed in them and occasionally glance at God and say, help! Well, that needs to be reversed, folks. We need to look at God and magnify him. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today forever. But how he appears to us changes based on how much we gaze at him. Very important. Okay? Are you gazing at the world's problems? Are you gazing at your finances? Are you gazing at your health? All these things we get fixated on, and occasionally we glance to God. And I think in Mary's life, she reversed that much to her advantage. Life lends itself to a horizontal focus on daily tasks. How can we develop a vertical focus on God's promises and his goodness? And what happens in our heart when we walk in humility and the fear of the Lord? Okay? Mary did that, and we're going to see in a moment that Nebuchadnezzar did not do that. Okay, and we're going to compare, and I've called this a tale of two hearts. Would you stand for a moment and look at Daniel? Okay, and we looked at Daniel a couple of weeks ago on this series on prophecy, and we found this statue, okay, of these different world empires, and then this rock appeared, okay, and interestingly enough, it said that rock which symbolized Jesus was not formed by human hands. And that rock filled the whole earth, which is a picture, of course, of the kingdom of God. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't realize that. He was pretty impressed with himself, as people in power often have a tendency to do. Okay, in Daniel chapter 4, okay, we have this picture of Nebuchadnezzar and his life, and that God's going to judge him. And look at chapter 4, verse 28. See what it says. Daniel had interpreted this dream and what was going to happen to his life and that he was going to be judged. And it says this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? by my majesty, power, and for the glory of my majesty. Okay? Listen to it again. This is him talking to himself about his power and position and pride and whatnot. Is not this great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Essentially, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He literally lost his sanity, okay, because of God's judgment, but also because his mind was so absorbed with himself and his own power. His life was built on a false foundation, okay, of his own self-sufficiency. Look at verse 33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Underline that. God judged him because of his pride and his arrogance and his self-sufficiency. He lost his sanity, his mind, for a season, and then God restored him. And what did he say at the end of that time? Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. A while before, he was honoring himself, glorifying himself. God judged him. He lost his sanity for a time. God restored him. And he says in verse 34, my sanity was restored, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. Notice he's no longer talking about Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Okay, and let's look at the last phrase. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this very powerful picture of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, of his total self-focus on his own sufficiency and his own strength. And yet you spoke into that, Lord, and took his sanity away, and then yet you restored it, and his focus shifted. And Lord, be with us as we look again at the life of Mary and how her soul, her heart magnified the Lord. Help us to do that this Christmas season. You are Emmanuel, God with us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We magnify you. Forgive us, Lord, for fixating and getting stuck on problems here in the earth, for gazing at problems and just occasionally looking at you. Change that, Lord. May we see the wonder and the power and the majesty of your might and who you are, that Jesus, you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, that you're coming again. Fill us with your presence and your encouragement and your joy and your hope today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Lauren, could you put that A.W. Tozer quote on the screen, please? I found this week, and I just thought it was helpful. Many of you know A.W. Tozer wrote Knowledge of the Holy, many other devotional books, theology books, was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor for many years and passed away in the 70s. But he says this, while it looks like things are out of control. Anybody think things are out of control? You're all with me. While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who has not surrendered his authority. Okay? God is on his throne. He is in heaven. Okay? He is not biting his nails wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And he'd like you to know that he's not biting his nails wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. That he's on his throne, he knows what's happening, and he has provided for us in Calvary, in the resurrection, in His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we do not need to walk through life, okay, biting our nails, full of fear, wondering, oh God, what is going on? Now we see that in the life of Mary, okay, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But look right there at the top of your outline, and let me give you a few blanks. Excuse me. King Neb, I decided I didn't want to spell out Nebuchadnezzar 10 times, okay? It's too long. I asked my wife if she would mind if I put King Nebi on here, and she didn't like that, so we just went with King Neb, okay? King Neb was full of himself. Anybody ever met somebody that's full of themselves? We've all been there, okay? So I'm not judging anybody. But King Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself. You remember when we went through 40 Days of Purpose many years ago? The first chapter in Rick Warren's books was, it's not about you. Okay, now you say that to some people, or maybe you need to look into the mirror and say it to yourself. That is a shocking revelation. Well, my life is about me, myself, and I. Well, that's the way a second grader thinks, okay? But as we give our lives to Christ and surrender control to Him and ask Jesus, what do you want of my life? We gradually, hopefully over time, realize it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about God and what He wants for my life. Paul says in Corinthians, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Okay, we are in captivity to sin. We're born again. We surrender to Jesus. And as I've grown fond of telling some of the fellows at Rockside when we have Bible studies, folks, it is way better to be enslaved to Jesus than it is to be enslaved to darkness and addiction and your own desires. That's a dead-end street that will absolutely kill you every time. So, Jesus, thank you that you are my Lord. Thank you that you are my King. I take up my cross and follow you. You know what's better for my life than I do. Okay? So that's very important. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that until the Lord got a hold of him. Proverbs 16, we won't turn there, but it talks a lot about pride. And it's all through the book of Proverbs and in the Psalms. The way of wisdom, okay, versus the way of the fear of the Lord. The way of foolishness, okay, versus surrendering our life to God and His Word and whatnot, okay? His heart was focused on, and we see that there. If you have your Bibles, please look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Okay, he's walking on the roof of this his palace, okay? And notice it says, talking about my, he says, by my majesty, by my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty. Okay, my mighty power, my majesty. It's way too much me. Way too much me. Who I am, what I've done, my power. But this was his whole, total focus. And we're going to look at a minute in Luke. In fact, his turn there and see what Mary said and what provoked this magnification of the Lord in her own heart. Look at Luke chapter 1. Okay, look at verse 33. Okay, she's going to conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the virgin birth. This is the incarnation of the internal God, okay, into human flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, okay, let's start in verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I hope that you've underlined that. His kingdom will never end. And then look down at the bottom there in verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. God's word will never fail. His kingdom will never end. You could pin your life, your future on that, okay? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is not affected by the shifting tides of world politics, okay? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. We are praying that his kingdom will be revealed here on the earth. It began with the ministry of Jesus. And we'll notice as we look at different prophetic passages in the coming weeks and months that the end of all prophecy is this. Kingdoms here on this earth fade and fall and deteriorate and turn to dust in spite of the pomp and pomposity of world leaders. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or current world leaders, they all come to nothing. And in Revelation 11, we read this wonderful verse where it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his Lord and Christ. So Jesus lets earthly leaders and kingdoms and rulers carry on with their pompous nonsense throughout the course of their lives. And I believe graciously reaches out to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that Billy Graham said throughout his life was that there were so many presidents that God gave him access to, and he pointed them to Christ. And he said near the end of his life, one of the things he regretted was that with John F. Kennedy, he wasn't more explicit in saying, John, Mr. President, do you really know him? And after his visit with him, he just died and was assassinated a few months later. And he said, I should have been more clear. I should have told him the gospel more. All these leaders come to nothing. We won't turn there, but it's on your outline there, Revelation 1:5. Okay, and it says there that Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And you could read Psalms 2. It is all about Jesus revealing himself on the kingdoms of this earth and showing earthly rulers, earthly kingdoms, he is the king. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we're in this season of grace where we love people, we accept them, we point them to Christ, and you know what we do? We graciously say, would you surrender kingship, rulership of your life to Jesus? This Jesus who allowed himself to hang on the cross to pay the price for our sins, okay, who rose from the dead, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. It was such a privilege to pray with Nels and Elaine just 3 or 4 days ago and to be with Nels and to read these scriptures and to reaffirm his faith in Christ and know that the Lord was going to take him soon. Okay, Nels today is in heaven, is a new body, no more pain. Why? Because Jesus said the just will live by faith. Says you could give your heart to Christ. You can be born again. The presence of God can come into you. And it's not a fleshly birth, but it's a spiritual birth. It was such a joy to share that again and again with the Rockside guys that were baptized recently. This is the gospel. This is how you can experience new life in Christ. This is how you can be free from your addictions. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. This is the message we proclaim. And this is why Christmas to me is so wonderful. Emmanuel, God with us. In the flesh, fully God, fully man, walked on the earth. When I sing those Christmas songs, I just like, wow, God. How did you do this? How did you do this? It's the conception of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. To him to come onto this earth. And you know what? He didn't come and ride around on a white horse. He healed sick people and he raised the dead and he cast out demons and he stilled the storm. He quietly walked out around as this servant. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for me. And you know the only people he got mad at was the religious fruitcakes. The people that were stuffy and haughty and think they had God figured out and had a long list of rules and you better not cross them or they'll wave their long pointy pointy finger at you. They didn't understand the grace of God. And Jesus kicked him out of the temple and chewed him out and said, you guys are full of baloney. Jesus came to be with the meek and the lowly. He went to the cross and then he rose from the dead. And he's coming again. He's coming again. And the same way that Mary and the whole Jewish nation was anticipating his first advent, we anticipate his second advent. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I say heaven is looking better all the time. But as long as we're here, he's going to sustain us by his grace and by his spirit and through his word and in community with other believers, okay? Spreading the gospel, being filled with his joy, communicating who Jesus is, and being salt and light in this community where he has placed us. So look back at your outline there. Mary was focused on God's word and God's kingdom. And the last blank there, false beliefs were at the core of King Neb's life. Now, I can't expand on this today, but it's an involved subject. But this whole issue of the way Jesus changes us and makes us more like Christ after salvation, a big component of this is false beliefs. Now, you may not know it, and you may be able to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Nicene Creed and the Berean Statement of Faith and other statements of faith, and that's good, and we need to be able to do that. We need to know what we believe, okay? What happens, though, I found it in my own life, okay, and I've seen it in others, is the fact we develop false beliefs about ourselves, about God, and about reality and life itself in our growing up years. I told you a story about a friend of mine, and we were at a conference together, okay, and he was very closed and could not communicate with his wife verbally, and she was so angry about feeling shut out of his life, okay, she came to this conference and she said at the first day, if something doesn't change, I'm leaving him. He came home at night and hid behind his computer screen and his newspaper because he could not connect verbally, emotionally with his wife. He lived in a little cave of his own life. Over the course of that three-day conference, one day we were in a session praying and talking and sharing our journeys. He began to share at one point how at a young age, okay, his father died, okay, and he was in his room by himself just trying to recover, like, I don't have my dad anymore. And the thought came to his mind, and this thought was this: if this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to have to make it on my own. You could write that on your paper if you care to. If this is the way it's going to be, I'm going to have to make it on my own. Folks, that is a vow, okay, where a person looks at the reality of their lives and decides, look, my dad's gone, I'm scared, I don't know what's going to happen, and if I make it, I'm going to have to make it on my own. And that, folks, was formulated when he was in about the fifth grade. I dare to offer you this thought, if you would consider it. Every one of us in experiences of our lives have looked at the situations we've been and decided, this isn't good. Then this is what I'm going to have to do to survive this. And many of those decisions and declarations are based not on Scripture, but our own assessment of reality. Are you with me? Now, this is a counseling issue. It's a journey issue, whatever your journey has been. It's what you've been through in your life. And then you come to salvation, and the Holy Spirit leads us to that point, and we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and we become a new creation in Christ. Friends, the ways you used to think and deal with life, seeing yourself and see the world, don't instantaneously change. You're on the way to heaven. You know Jesus. The Spirit of God is in you. You know you're going to go to heaven with you die. But what sanctification is about is him changing us, our whole spirit, soul, and body, conforming us and shaping us and making us like Jesus. And Paul talks about that in Thessalonians. Okay? So, false beliefs. Nebuchadnezzar had false beliefs. We all have false beliefs. I don't care how well you know the Bible. Study the Bible. But it all comes down to our mind being renewed and seeing by the direction and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, wow, I have these protective mechanisms around me. I hide behind this wall. I don't let anybody in. I spout stuff all the time, but really it's a smokescreen to protect myself. Folks, we need to be like children, walking with Jesus, trusting Him, and say to the Lord, Lord, change the way I think. Renew my mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is what we can do in our Christian lives. Look again in Luke chapter 1, okay? And we see there those two statements in 33, His kingdom will never end, okay? And then in 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Okay, and you could read Isaiah 55, verse 11. That's why again and again and again, we go to the Word of God to see what God says about it, okay? So, Nebuchadnezzar, King Neb, had a heart of pride, okay? Lots of false beliefs about himself, and Mary had a heart of humility, okay? And you can read James and Proverbs there, your own, okay? Mary faced challenges on every side. If you could try to put yourself in her shoes for a moment and try to imagine what she was up against. I don't know if I was a young girl, what if an angel appeared to me and said, you're going to give birth to Jesus, okay, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, I think my mind would be reeling. And the scripture says that she had a troubled heart and that she was afraid, okay? Number one, what were one of the challenges she faced? Just write the word Romans. Okay, the Roman Empire was in control of that area and a vast region of the world, okay? Israel hated the Romans. The Jews hated the Romans. They were God's chosen people, and rightly they were. But the Romans and their forces and their leaders were in control of that area, whole area, and that's one thing she was against, up against. Number two, write the word Herod. If you remember when the wise men went to Herod, okay, what did they say? Okay, Herod said, well, show me this king so I can go worship him. And we know that Herod was a lying snake. Rulers don't give up their authority and their power voluntarily. Okay, usually they are assassinated and then somebody else takes that power and authority. Okay, so he lied about his own intentions, okay? And we know that shortly thereafter, when those wise men came shortly thereafter, he ordered all baby boys under two to be killed, okay? It's a great way to get rid of your opposition. Kill them. It's the way politics works throughout history oftentimes, okay? So she faced Romans, number two. She faced Herod. You could write Matthew 2 there next to Herod and look at that yourself to verify what I'm saying. Number three, she was a teenage girl, okay? Folks, at this time in history, women were property. And a teenage girl had even less value as property, okay? Many times people wanted a boy, and girls were even taken out on a hillside and abandoned, okay? And they were eaten by predators, okay? She had no power in herself to do anything. I sometimes chuckle when commentators and comedians today love to make these mixed characterizations of the church that we control and dominate women. Got real quiet all of a sudden there. It's a complete pack of lies. The Christian faith elevated women to the place God created them to be, okay? This idea of, you know, we'll just keep women barefoot and pregnant and dominate them because they need to submit to my authority. If you have ever been married, you know that's a joke. Let's all laugh together, okay? John Eldridge, in some of his books, has one of his books on marriage, he entitles it Love and War. That's good. I mean, you love your wife and she loves you, you know, but there's times you have war because you disagree. Big, shocking surprise, okay? But at the same time, and I always tell this to young couples, especially the guy, when they come into my office, Jesus said, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Young man, It's not about you. It's about you serving her. And how did Jesus love the church? He laid down his rights and died, surrendered his rights and what he wanted so that the church could exist and be born. Okay? Total different perspective on females and marriage and the wife, but the Christian faith and the Bible honors women and their role. And I've said many times, my wife is absolutely the best thing that ever happened to me after Jesus. Do we butt heads? Yes, because we're two individuals. But I can't imagine what my life would be without her. Okay, and serving her, I'll tell one story. The kids were all little. We were back east, and I would sometimes come home, and the house would be a mess. And I was just like, what's the problem? Go ahead and laugh. I was an idiot, yeah. Okay, and I would get irritated and come in and start trying to pick things up and figure out what was for dinner. And in a very short time, I began to realize raising little kids is exhausting. Okay? And by the end of the day, you're exhausted. And I realized this irritation wasn't working, and I really wasn't serving my wife. And I decided at some point, I'm not going to say how long it took me to realize this, okay? But I realized when you come home, just shut your mouth and start picking up and making dinner. And if it had been a really bad day, I would just open the refrigerator with a can of Windex and paper towels and keep my head in there for a little while and just start cleaning. And you know what happened? When my wife saw that I wanted to serve and help, you could feel this change of mood in the air. Again, I'm not going to tell you how long it took me to realize that. But folks, husbands, young men, old men, wherever you're at, we are here to serve our spouses. But at the time at number three there, when Mary was a teenage girl, that's not the way it was. Women were property. And a teenage girl had even less status in that culture. Number four, what other challenge was Mary up against? Rumors. Matthew 1:19, okay? Joseph was afraid and he wanted to shield her from public disgrace. This was or could be perceived as an unplanned pregnancy, an illicit thing had happened, a slanderous thing, okay? And Mary was up against those rumors. And number five, fearful heart. Mary's own fearful heart was a challenge that she was up against. And the last blank there, confronted with obstacles, Mary's heart turned to God. And I'm sure that these verses where Gabriel said, his kingdom will never end, Luke 1:33, were very prevalent in her mind, and verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Jump down to verse 46, okay, in Luke chapter 1 and see what it says. Mary responds, okay? I mentioned this is called Mary's Magnificat. Okay, throughout church history, this has been sung by congregations, okay, to celebrate Mary and the Christ child that she would give birth to. And in Luke 1:46, it says this, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Some translations or some versions say my soul magnifies the Lord, okay? I decided to study this a little bit and looked into, and I've got that on your outline, the word magnify, okay? And I've taken that transliteration of that Greek word, and you'll see it there, megalonai, okay, in parentheses in that bottom section. And this word means something is magnified, okay? And I touched on this. And Lauren, could you put those pictures up on the screen, please? These come from the Hubble telescope, okay? I forget when it was built, okay? But astronomers and the public began to get pictures back of the Milky Way and begin to see how marvelous and incredible God's creation is. And this cosmos that stretches infinitely out into space. And I think we probably started to realize, I trust, that there's a whole big world out there beyond planet Earth. But this, stop right there, Lauren. That's Craig's buck that he shot in Colorado. Right, Craig? Craig said his was much bigger. Great. Lauren, could you go back in the beginning of those and play them again? Now, did this Milky Way exist before the Hubble telescope was built? Yes. Okay. It was there, and I'm not enough of an astronomer or scientist to know how big that all is, okay? Ask Jim Morris. I bet he'll know, okay? But that was there, but was not visible to the naked eye, okay? And then can you imagine when that thing was built and scientists began to look through that and see what this was? Somebody came back in this spaceship, I think it was William Shatner, just a month or so ago, and he said that when he saw the solar system from out in space, he was speechless and he almost got emotional. He was so overwhelmed by the sight of it all. I don't know that he's a Christian. Okay, but creation tells of the glory of God. It is there, and we can see it. And then, but then when we look through a telescope, we can see it bigger, broader, wider, and with more color. Okay? And look, go to that last picture, okay? So whether you look at a telescope and see the cosmos, or whether you look at a buck, okay, that you can just see this movement way out there, but then you look through your scope and you can see right exactly, or maybe under a microscope in a laboratory, okay, you've got a piece of tissue and you can't see any problems, but when you look under the microscope, you can see maybe a cancer cell or something like that. Does the size of that object change when you look at it? No. It's the same size the whole time. It's there, but you don't see it. Look at your outline there. Telescopes and microscopes magnify objects. Next blank. Objects under magnification don't change their actual size, yet they appear larger to us. Remember my thought of gazing and glancing? What are you gazing at? What are you glancing at? Please turn to Psalms 27 for a moment. Keep your finger in Luke 1 and go back to the Psalms and see what Psalms 27 verse 4 says. Psalms 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And you have to ask, why? If an army's actually facing you, an army of financial need, an army of a prodigal child, an army of cancer, an army of political turmoil in our world, whatever it is, he says he's going to be confident. Verse 4, he asks only one thing. One thing I ask from the Lord, only this will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Please underline that word gaze. What does it mean to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? I've asked myself this question many times. And C.S. Lewis addresses this in a book that's called Reflection on the Psalms. He has a whole chapter on gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. Folks, the bottom line is it's getting quiet, getting still, turning off the TV, the computer, your phone, and saying, Jesus, help me to see you today. And Paul said that in Ephesians. Give me a revelation of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. Folks, I'm convinced, and it's true of me too, I'm guilty. We gaze at problems and occasionally look to heaven and say, God, help me. We've got to reverse that, Lord, friends, so that time spent with the Holy Spirit, with this book on our lap, that something happens, we look at temporal, horizontal things and say, you know what? God is bigger than this. When everything in your being is saying, this is a mess, what am I going to do? I don't know. God is bigger than this. Because I've gazed at God, He's renewed my mind, and the same thing that happened to Mary happened to me, where I can realize no word of God will ever fail, and his kingdom will ever end, and earthly kingdoms make nothing in the light of God's eternal kingdom. And I will continue to pray the Lord's Prayer and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. A couple more things and we'll close. Okay, telescopes and microscopes magnify objects. Objects under magnification don't change their actual size, yet they appear larger to us. In Mary's situation, the presence of God, the power of God, who God was, appeared larger to her in her own heart as she worshiped in that situation. And last thing, God never changes. But when we worship him, Jesus is magnified again and again in our hearts. Please write these scriptures down and you can look them up this afternoon and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Nick, you can come on up. It's describing all kinds of stuff in this life turmoil. And he says, we see Jesus in the midst of this. And my favorite one, 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha is up against King Aram and invading armies, and he's got a servant with him, and the servant is, looks at Elisha and says, what are we going to do? Do you ever be up against a situation and your wife looks at you or you look at your husband and you say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This is a mess. What are we going to do? Folks, we've all been there, okay? And we'd love to come up with all kinds of solutions and answers and whatever. You know what? The best thing to do at that point is to do nothing and get quiet with God and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation, but you are bigger than this situation. That's what it means to magnify the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And in the midst of heartache and trouble and disturbing situations, if you can gather every cell in your body, and if you got to put on a worship tape and sing the old rugged cross, something will happen inside of you. I guarantee it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can say, God, this situation breaks my heart. I feel like I just had a knife in my chest because of this situation, but I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to magnify you. You are going to appear larger inside of me than this situation, and I will trust you. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for Mary's heart to magnify the Lord as she was surrounded by schools of sharks, of all kinds of obstacles and problems. Yet Lord Gabriel said to her, no word of God will ever fail, and his kingdom will never end. We do say today with the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I would pray, Lord, for each one of us and our gaze on horizontal problems and situations that seem insurmountable and seem disturbing and would send us into fear, that your Holy Spirit would speak comfort and peace and encouragement. Thank you, Jesus, that you are Emmanuel, God with us.